But find some place of faith to hang your hat on and begin the process of asking God, what can you do through me? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now that's 5,000 men. Men say, ooh, ooh. That's 5,000 men. I long for the day that I preach to 5,000 men. Ooh.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you've got a Bible, to Mark chapter 6. I'm in the NIV mostly today. Not the NIV. What did I say? NIV? NLT, excuse me. We know the story. It's told often. It's used to illustrate a lot of things. But today what I want to talk about is learning to trust in the miraculous. Trust in the miraculous. You know, we don't have an option as believers to live a natural life. We serve a supernatural God. We've been called to represent Him in the earth, to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And we don't have a right to present a powerless, simply natural God. We don't have the right to just take Christianity and make it a club or a set of rules, or just turn it into something that's basically a comparative religion. If we're going to represent Christ in the earth, we need to represent Him in the fullness of His glory, in the fullness of the Godhead, in the power. Because remember, in the last days, there'll be people who profess a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Look at the person next to you and say, that ain't me. That ain't me. No, don't say, that's not me. Say, that ain't me. Okay, all right. It's different when you say it right. We know the story here. Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's probably what it says in little italics above your paragraph in your Bible. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, as known as the Sea of Tiberias, and a huge crowd kept following wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs and that he healed the sick. Notice they weren't necessarily following him because he was the Lord of Lords and the Creator God incarnate in the flesh, and that he was worthy of their worship and unfettered obedience. They followed him basically because they saw miraculous signs and wonders, and they really also occasionally, as it turns out, could get a free whaler sandwich if they followed him long enough. And so they began to follow him. And a lot of these guys, I understand, were just features and benefits Christians. They followed Christ for the features and benefits. Now, we don't have any of those today. Why is everyone laughing? We don't have too many of those today. Okay, we have a lot of those today, but that's what we're going to talk about, learning to believe in and trust in a miraculous God and to represent Him in the earth. It says, Jesus climbed the hill and He sat down with His disciples around Him. And then they make a note to say it was near the Passover time. It was near the Passover time. But they're nowhere near the Passover ceremonies. They're nowhere near the religious festivals. They're not in the big cities. They're not doing anything. They're out in the country. And it tells us in John 7:1 that Jesus was avoiding the religious leaders at this point in His ministry because they were constantly plotting how to kill Him. And in the process of avoiding the religious leaders, He was naturally avoiding all religious traditional gatherings. I think there's something to learn here from Jesus. Religion for the sake of religion and tradition for the sake of tradition always ends in spiritual death. If you're doing something just because your great-grandfather did it, stop it. If you're coming to church every Sunday just because you've always come to church on Sunday, dare I say this, stop it. Ask God, remind me why I'm coming. Why did we come here today? Is this just another Sunday? Or is it possible that we could somehow inadvertently, accidentally meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today and lay hold of some revelation that would click in our spirit and radically transform our lives? I like what Denny said. We need to see people's lives changed. And the first peoples we need to see changed is us. We need God to radically transform us. We can only reproduce after our own kind. God made us that way. So if we just want to reproduce people with a bunch of head knowledge, that's fine, but man-made things are sterile. Like mules, you get a lot of work out of them, but they don't reproduce. If you want something supernatural, it needs to be born supernaturally, the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week. The last thing in the world we're supposed to be doing is making converts. We're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be creating an atmosphere and a place whereby the Holy Spirit is free to move in His ministry, and His ministry in the earth is to convict of sin and righteousness and to lift up Jesus Christ. And so as He's making converts, then we need to be present to help and make disciples. But we're not going to talk anybody into Christianity. But here's the main thing. People don't really listen to what you say. They look at your life. And this is the problem for all of us sometimes. Because they hear what we say about God. They hear what we say about Jesus. They hear what we say about being born again and how that we should come to church and how great it is and how wonderful it is. And we see, we tell them how amazing the Bible is and how it's true and God is supernatural. And then they see us when we have a problem. And they see how we respond to that problem. And they see how we get our needs met. And often they realize we're getting our needs met the same way they do. So why do they need to come to church? Listen, life's tough enough without adding another list of rules and another group of people that you have to try to impress. Don't you agree? This should be a safe place right here. This should be a place where you don't have to front for anybody. This should be a place where you can come just as you are with nothing to offer but your heart and pour out your heart before God and allow yourself to be changed and transformed into the image of Christ and then allow God to use you to transform the life of other people. How many times have we said it? You're a disciple when you're ready to help make a disciple. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So if you're really His disciple, you should be about the process of discipleship. Now that may not mean you've got your own life group. It may not mean you're teaching a Bible study. What it might mean is that you're presenting your heart to God to be prepared to be used. You're studying to show yourself approved. You're seeking God. You're spending time in the Word of God. You're allowing the Word to change your life so that you can change others. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd, verse 5, coming to look for Him. And turning to Philip, He said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip because He already knew what He was going to do. Jesus was always watching for teaching opportunities. You notice that? Constantly, everything that's going on, He was using that as a teaching opportunity. A lot of people come to me as a pastor for counseling, and I feel the pressure for them to answer their questions and make their problems go away. I think what you're looking for is your mother. Because I can't kiss your boo-boos and make them go away. I can give you some counsel that if you would heed it, it would help you greatly. But at some point, I'm never supposed to be a substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to help equip you to do the work of God. I'm supposed to help equip you to have your own relationship with Jesus so you can go get a word directly from heaven. Listen, it's wonderful to have the pastor counsel you. I've had a lot of counsel in my day. I've had a lot of words in season. I still get them in season. I don't have this like season pass that I go straight to God for everything. He makes me dependent on other people too. If you're not dependent on anybody else, I don't believe you're following God. I got some scriptures for that later, but so He has this teaching opportunity, but just stop for a moment and meditate on what a Jesus teaching opportunity looks like. It doesn't look like with you getting your own post office box and forming an LLC, Casey Stubbs Worldwide Evangelistic Crusade with Signs and Wonders Following, LLC. That's not what it looks like. Often a Jesus teaching opportunity looks a lot like an impossible circumstance. It looks like an offense. It looks like a disaster. It looks like a crisis. Every time you run into those opportunities in your life, opportunity for offense, opportunity for fear, impossible situations, walls you cannot cross, things that you, immovable mountains in your path, you need to know this. Almost invariably, that's Jesus with a teaching opportunity in your life. I feel like I'm in a phase, I'm being beamed up in Star Trek somewhere. But I did warn you this was coming. He tells them, listen to what the disciples say. It's interesting. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. The Bible, the King James says, even if we had 200 penny worth. No, it's not. What does that mean, 200 penny worth? That's $2? What is 200 penny worth? I have no clue. Lexham Bible gets it this way. Philip replied, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to feed them. Only that each one could receive a little. Denario meant day's wages for a laborer. So even 200 days' wages. You don't even get 200 of your day's wages. The IRS gets more of that. You're lucky if you get 180 days of your wages. So the most we could possibly do in our own strength is always never enough to meet the situation. You need to understand that. Uh-oh, I feel a look at the person next to you moment coming on. Look at the person next to you, say, the most you can ever do in your own strength will always be not enough. It'll never be enough. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it does mean we better figure out where our confidence really lies. Philip and the disciples are traveling with the miraculous man Jesus. Almost on a daily basis, they see the miraculous. They see dead people raised, blind eyes opened. And yet, when they come in, when he turns around, it's okay to follow him because he's doing everything. You get that? They follow him around, and while they're following him around, everything's hunky-dory. Look what Jesus did. Yeah, he's great. And then Jesus turns around and asks them to do something. Have you ever met that believer? He's okay with Jesus being the servant of all, as long as he don't have to be the servant of all. In fact, he'd rather be the servant of no one. That's why he likes Jesus laying down his life for him. He likes everybody else laying down his life for him. He likes the church to lay down their life for him or her, but they're not really ready to reciprocate with that. Jesus says, Jesus is doing all these miracles, you know, they're going, hey, that's great, Lord. He said, I like Mark 6:34, or 34 or 37 in that area, is even more accurate. The disciples say, hey, listen, we're in a dry place. We're in a desert. It's been a long day. These people are getting hungry. We don't have enough food to feed them and ourselves. So Jesus, get rid of these people. He does. He says, get rid of them so that they can go somewhere and take care of themselves. Come to my church. God loves you. Jesus has a plan for your life, etc., etc. But feed yourself. I'm not going to feed you. You remember when the demoniac, Jesus encounters the demoniac, or the demoniac encounters Jesus, and Jesus casts all the demons out of the man into the herd of pigs. Remember that? That's pretty awesome, unless you're a pig farmer. Oh, yeah. So they all gather around. They're like, wow, look at this guy. He's whole and sane. That's amazing. A transformed life. That is so impressive. You did what? No bacon? You 200 pigs? All of a sudden, they're no longer excited over a transformed life because it turned out it was going to cost them something. It was going to cost them a couple of hundred pigs. It was going to get in their pocket. Ow. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Yes, Lord. Yes. We're Jesus' guys, by the way. Everyone stand back. We're the anointed ones. Oh, you feed them. I can't feed them. We don't have enough. Well, immediately, what's the first thing they ask if they can obey Jesus?
They don't get their Bible out. They get their wallet out. This is called a carnal Christian flip phone. Hello? Hello, wallet? Can I help anybody? No? Okay, thanks. Sorry, Jesus, you're going to have to feed these people. I can't do anything for you. What price do we place on a human soul? Two things are exposed in the disciples right here. One is that their confidence is not in the miraculous, even though they see it every day. They have never made the connection that the miraculous can involve their life other than as a handout. And as long as the miraculous is a handout for you, you're never going to lend a handout to anybody else because you think you're just a receiver. And it also showed the covetousness of their hearts. People say they want to touch lives, and they say they want to change hearts, and they say they want to get people set free, but they really don't want to do that. They really don't want to lay any money out. They really don't want to give of their time. They really don't want to give up whatever it is they like to do. Because remember from a couple weeks ago, we want what we want, don't we? Look at the person next to you and go, I know you want what you want. If it's your wife, you can say, you never want what I want. But I know you want what you want. Remember, mammon doesn't mean money. Jesus said there's one thing that'll make you curse God, and that's if you love mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon's from an ancient Chaldean word that means confidence. My heroette on the front row. Confidence. I say it all the time, but nobody said it back to me. Confidence. Where do you place your confidence? And to know where you place your confidence is, just look at your life. When you're faced with a problem, what's the first thing we generally do? Come on, we check our bank balance to see if we can buy our way out of it. My kid's sick. Can I afford to go to the doctor? I'm not against going to the doctor. That's not my point. But do we pray? Well, the Hope Center is going to need some architectural drawings, and it's going to need a sprinkler system. That's a lot of money. And if you're stumbling over the fact that that's a lot of money, I don't want to. Let me put this sweetly: you got a broke God. Now you don't have the God of the Bible. See, we always want to become so egocentric. We want to take everything in the Scripture and make it apply just to us. You'd really do better, while it's good to make things personal and God's promises personal, you'd really do better as a believer if you were to take everything in the Bible and make it work for the whole world. How can this be applied to the whole world? I challenged everything I was taught as a new believer. One, just because I was an obstinate pain in the rear end. But I said, okay, well, how does this work for, and I thought about other people. How does this work for people in this nation? How does this work? And the more I worked in world missions, the more I realized a lot of what passes for Christianity in America is nothing more than American tradition imposed upon the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Not all things will be added for you. They'll be added to you, but sometimes they're to you as for someone else. When God increases you, it's not always for you. It is for me. Okay, bury your talents. Eat your seed and live a natural life. What are you telling me? I should take a second mortgage on my house and give to the Hope Center? No, I'm not telling you that. No, because you can't bind the strong man if the strong man holds a lease to your house. How are you going to bind him off your house and kick him out? That's not what I'm asking you to do. But find some place of faith to hang your hat on and begin the process of asking God, what can you do through me? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, that's 5,000 men. Men say, ooh, ooh. That's 5,000 men. I long for the day that I preach to 5,000 men at a band of brothers and every Sunday. 5,000 men, so that's men, women and children, chickens and goats. Jesus feeds 5,000 men, say 3,000 families, I don't know, but he feeds a lot of people. And when he's finished, they pick up the leftovers. And how much leftovers are left over? 12 baskets. Do you think that's a coincidence that 12 baskets were left and there were 12 disciples? Seriously. Don't operate heavy equipment. So he says, Andrew comes forward and says, well, there is a kid here that's got a couple of fishes and a loaf of bread. See, what did God want them to do? He just wanted them to bring what they had to him to multiply it. And that's not always your money. Sometimes it's just your heart and your faith. You saw what's on the sign out front? Don't believe everything you think. I stopped trusting my brain a long time ago. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Your brain will undoubtedly begin to immediately tell you the reasons why something isn't ever going to happen. It's an enemy of the supernatural. That's why most people who walk around in their natural mind live a natural life, and they don't see the supernatural nature of God. And that's okay, except that the lost people don't see the supernatural nature of God either. When you run into those insurmountable odds, when you run into that mountain, God is asking you sweetly, take this mountain into my presence and allow me to melt it like wax. Listen, it's great for you to be in a jam and you call the pastor and you get prayer. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I call for prayer every once in a while. Nothing wrong with that. But how much greater is it that you say, God, I'm going to trust you. And you don't tell anybody. And then the prophet goes, oh, by the way, the Lord said, and tells you what you asked for. Now, come on. I got de frisson, as we say in South Louisiana. I got de goose flesh. When the Holy Ghost comes to your zip code and says, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're going through. And you just need to relax because I got this. I got this. I remember we were going to Russia, and our plan was to go as just some helpers for Clay and Anita Brooks. They were going to a different city than Cheboksary, but we had no intentions of planning a church ourselves. We just were going to call, and we were just going to go. And I remember when Mike Boudreau called me on the phone, and we were talking, and he said, I guess you know. We're really praying about giving you the city of Cheboksary. And when he did that, I've never had this before. I got jello knees. You know what I mean? And I literally took about 2 steps and I collapsed with my face on the couch. And I said, God, can I do this? It was just my mind was blown. Not unlike Keith's phone call of last year. My mind was just blown. It couldn't put these 2 and 2 together with 6. What do you do when your mind just won't serve you anymore? What do you do when logic and reason no longer are any help to you? What do you do when you reasonably figured God was going to do something and then he reasonably don't do it? What are you going to do? Are you going to curse God and die? Are you going to grumble and moan? Are you going to go around and prophesy how nasty and negative everything is that's going on? Are you going to find a bunch of faithless, hollow-headed Christian friends and you're going to come into perfect agreement over how terrible your life is? I agree with you. 2 or 3 have touched it. You have it in Jesus' name. You have a terrible life. Congratulations. Or are you going to say, God, I can do this with you, can't I? Can I do this? I remember sitting in my office in Russia, and I don't know where we were, maybe 9 months into this thing, and man, the resistance was unbelievable on every side. I've been through struggles to get visas and apartments and just stuff, you know. And I realized I had cashed out my 401k. I'd quit my good job. I'd thrown everything into this venture. Our tickets to go were $6,000. So we sold everything. We're sitting over there, and I'm thinking, did I do the right thing? Have I done the right thing by my family? Because the enemy usually doesn't tell me I did the wrong thing and I'm going to suffer, because I'm way beyond that now, I think. I'm playing with house money. You know me, I shouldn't be here, but for the grace of God. So I'm not worried about it, but I start thinking, have I done the right thing for my kids? Have I done the right thing for my wife? Have I done the right thing for my family? And this is the scripture Jesus took me to. He said, when it's all said and done, instead of having instead of splitting one meal six ways or 12 ways, I'm going to give you 12 meals. Instead of the disciples splitting, and by the way, taking food from a little kid and splitting that 12 ways, they each ended up with their own basket full. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. And it's not the exception. It shouldn't be the exception in a believer's life. It should be the rule. It should be the rule. Our lives should so reflect the nature of our God. And this is why the Bible says, and when people come and ask you of your hope, you can tell them. When's the last time somebody came and asked you, hey, what's different about you? There's something about you, I can't put my finger on it. I notice you're happy all the time. I happen to know that you're going through a problem right now. How come you're not bummed out? And that's when you say, you really want to know? I do. I say, well, about 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 minutes ago, or whatever your testimony is, you say, I met Jesus Christ. I didn't meet religion. I didn't meet church. I met Jesus. And he so radically transformed my life that I know, because I serve him now, I know that I'll never lack for anything. That if I'll be patient, when the smoke clears, everything's going to be okay. Whatever's going on in your life right now, that wayward kid, that painful offense, that longing illness, that stretch of unemployment, it's never your circumstances. It's always your response. It's never your circumstances. It's always your response. How do you respond, or do you react to your circumstances? Do you immediately begin to assess how impossible it is? This is what I've learned. The more crazy and impossible it gets, the more excited I get. I'm serious. I'm not just blowing smoke. If it's something that's a little bit of a pain, you guys know me. I'll try to fix it myself. That's how come I get stressed out and exhausted, because I get too many plates up in the air thinking I'm Superman. But then I come up here and preach to you not to do that, and I feel better about myself. What in the heck does that make me? Anyway, I'm learning. But when it's impossible, and I know it's impossible, hallelujah, Daddy, we're coming into something. I know that if it's an impossible circumstance and God has told me something, and by the way, let me just tell you this. Anytime God tells you to do something, you have an appointment with an impossibility, I promise you. I promise you that as soon as you realize and you acknowledge and you lay hold of this revelation that God has given you a word to do something, whatever it is, marry that woman, be a better husband, start a ministry, do an outreach, start a celebrate recovery, whatever it is, you are coming up on an appointment with the supernatural. Something is going to happen that's going to be impossible for you to do. Always. And that's for your own protection. Some of my greatest promotions, listen to me, some of my greatest promotions in the Lord came directly on the backs of my greatest defeats, my greatest humiliations, my greatest offenses, my greatest financial setbacks. Listen, let him that has an ear hear what I'm saying. You need to not think about your circumstances the way you're thinking about your circumstances. Because God is making all things, say the person next to you, all things. In the Greek, it means all things. He's making, let me give you that in the Amplified Bible. All things. He's making, he's causing, he causes gravity, he causes everything. He is causing all things to work for your good. He didn't say he's causing you all good things. Every day ain't Friday. Don't listen to that heresy. Sometimes it's six Mondays in a row. But Friday's coming. Sunday's coming. Jesus is coming. And it has nothing to do with your circumstance. And by the way, it has nothing to do with your wicky-wacky walk. It has everything to do with his nature. And if he said it, he'll do it. Get your eyes off of all your screw-ups. They are very many. We're not finished yet. You got a robe of righteousness on. Stop jerking your robe up and taking a look at your nastiness. And every time you do take a look at your nastiness, take 10 looks at the cross, take 10 looks at the blood, and take 10 looks at what Jesus says you are now because of the cross. Listen, the cross was not just leaving sin. That's ancillary. The cross was not missing hell. That's just a third-tier benefit of the gospel. The cross was coming into your true identity in Jesus Christ, in the Creator God, in the supernatural, in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. Why would you hang around the door and keep asking yourself over and over again if you're saved? Repeating the same mediocre Christian existence year after year, rather than growing, moving out into the kingdom, going out into the deeper waters of faith and trust with God, and doing the miraculous. Because he said, the things I did, you'll do, and greater, if you'll follow me. And if you're not doing them, let's come out of denial, shall we? And let's stop saying that we're following Christ closely when he is never able to do the supernatural through us. That doesn't mean you're in charge of the supernatural and you can make it come anytime you want to. But it does mean that you should see a pattern in your life of encounters and engagements with Jesus that result in supernatural results. That's all. And you know what? In the early days, that might be once a quarter. And then you might find it's once a month. And then you might find every week you're so sold out to Jesus that every week he's sending people into your life and you're winning souls like a harvesting machine. Amen? Let's stand up together. As the ushers would come and prepare communion, we love you, Jesus. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus, okay? He's worthy of whatever he asks for. If he asks you for your money, he's worth it. If he asks you for your time, he's worth it. If he asks you for your patience, he's worth it. If he asks for your affection for someone else, he's worth it. People are messy, okay? People are aggravating. People cause problems, but yet Jesus died for them. So we can't just be like the disciples and be like the up and down street on a guy on the street who's perfectly content to let Jesus do the supernatural all around us as long as it doesn't cost anything. We need to be willing to pay a price. If you've ever lived on a farm, harvest time is busy time. That's why it's so important that you establish quiet times with the Lord and that you establish quiet times with your children. Quality times, and you establish quality times with your wife or your husband so that when the harvest time comes, your key relationships are solid and they're covered. Paul and I are still working that out because we have a tendency to pass each other at high speed. But if you'll do that, God will use you in ways you can't even imagine.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you and your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.